So welcome to the chapel, and we're honored to have you guys. And for our friends who might be watching us online, we're honored to have you as well. We're in a series leading up to Christmas called Be Forgettable. And so we're looking at people in the Bible who we don't remember their names at all because they're just insignificant characters. And yet they play a huge part in the story of God, God loving us. So we talked about Tychicus the first week, Mephibosheth was last week, and this Sunday, the guy doesn't even have a name, but he has an important thing to show us, especially at Thanksgiving, because I picked him because it's a moment of gratitude, and we learn something about gratitude, which is great for Thanksgiving. So that's where we're headed in our teaching time. So a couple announcements before we get started. We're having lasagna. There's cheese and meat, and right now, unless we get a rush, which I think my wife is coming here in a little bit, a rush of people, we got lots of food and a dinner salad. This Wednesday at 8 p.m. is a family fun night. The first Wednesday of the month, we gather together as a family. We suspend our Bible huddles for a week. So we're going to decorate. So my neighbor has a 12-foot Christmas tree that they donated to us yesterday. So we're going to put this bad boy up, and we're going to decorate it. So that's Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. We'll have plenty of food. Saturday at 6 at our house is a chapel Christmas party. So please spread the word. And we have a group of about 5 freshmen who are helping plan this thing. So it should be a lot of fun. Yes, Miss Leanna.
I think the website says December 4th.
It should be December 4th. It's Saturday. Sorry about that. It's Saturday, December 4th. Right, December 4th. So thank you. Because we got to
make sure that
it's Yeah. It started off on Friday, and then everybody who was planning it couldn't be there, so we made it Saturday. So Saturday, December the 4th. The ski trip is January 5th through the 8th. And it's at Snowy Range. It's $280. Please let me know if you want to go. And it's filling up. So we have 20 seatbelts. So please let me know. Any other announcements? That should be it. The Christmas hymn sing service is the 12th. Thank you, Avery, for pulling that together. It's during the normal church service. And that's our last service of the semester. If you want to pray walk with me, especially leading into Dead Week and Finals Week, there's my phone number. Please put it in your phone and call me or text me and let me know. I'd love to pray walk with you. And that should be it. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. And our Lord God, we gather under your name, in the name of God our Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So fill this room, fill it with joy as we sing, fill it with meaning as we engage your word, and fill this room with hope as we receive the sacrament. So Lord, we have big expectations in the next few minutes. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your holy name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay, let's stand for our opening.
Praise the Father, praise. He's holding out his hand, but the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves that keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of
Lord, your voice is the voice of truth. Lord, help us to choose to listen, because that is the voice that carries us through the storms, the waves, the uncertain future, the problems that we just hang on to, the mundane days of life. Your voice is what carries us through. And your voice is clear. And it's not ambiguous. It's not hidden in any way. Your voice is one of forgiveness. Your voice is one of cherish us. We are your children. You died for us. Willfully, joyfully died for us. And so we're yours. And the deepest part, the most defining thing in our identity is your voice of full acceptance, because you chose to put our sin on your own son and bear our weakness, to bear our shame and guilt, and you chose to give us the very goodness, the best of the best of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. And so we're yours. We're yours. And so we claim that for ourselves. Help us to listen to that today and to receive it in gratitude, like this one leper did. So bless us, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Excellent song. I mean, I listened to the song, and I was like, wow, that's a great, great pick for the text today. Before we launch into the text, let's just rally ourselves around an ancient set of words. It's called the Apostles' Creed. The apostles didn't write this, but it's a summary of what the early church teachers believed about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So let's say it together, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right. So I want to set up today's text is in the end of Luke chapter 17. But rather than just reading it, I need to help you understand the context of all this. Because Luke, like all of the ancient Jewish writers in Jewish literature, their position, the position of their stories really does matter. And so I want to help give you the context of what's going on in this one scene at the end of Luke 17. So I'm going to start by just describing Luke 16. So Jesus gives these three, it's a string of three stories that are deeply alarming, troubling about faith. The first one is a rich guy and Lazarus. Rich guys in that world at that time. If you were rich, you were automatically assumed to be blessed by God. And if you're poor, like Lazarus, you're automatically assumed to be overlooked and punished by God. But both of them go to heaven in the story, and the rich guy's in hell, and he's tormented in hell. And he's like, oh my gosh, get Lazarus to give me a cup of water in this story, because my mouth is burning. And God in the story says, I'm sorry, there's this big divide between the two of us. And so what Jesus is doing in this first warning story is like he's challenging a paradigm in that world, which is if you're wealthy and successful, it's because God's blessing you. Then the second story comes in and he talks about if you cause one of these little ones, you cause a child to sin, it's better for you to have a huge stone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Okay, so that's the second warning story. The third warning story is if you have a neighbor and they sin against you seven times, that very day, forgive them seven times. So in this string of really challenging stories, the disciples are like, oh my gosh, if this is what it means to be a follower of you, Jesus, I'm in real trouble. And so then in Luke 17, verse 5, the disciples respond this way. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. The life that Jesus has just described is like way beyond us. We got to increase our faith. Okay, and then Jesus launches into two other stories that talk about the nature of faith. Okay, I'm leading you up into this, the main point of my sermon. I'm leading you into this, okay? And the first one is this. In verse 6, in response to the question, increase our faith, Jesus replied, this is verse 6, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So the first thing that Jesus is teaching them about faith, remember their question is increase our faith. The first thing I think is this. Don't think of faith like a commodity, like a bag of corn. See, the disciples are saying like, man, if this is what, all I got is like this little sack of corn. What I really need is like a dump truck of corn. So Jesus is saying, no, don't think of faith like a commodity. A mustard seed is like the smallest of the smallest, right? And so as a commodity, it's pretty much virtually nothing, right? But what a mustard seed would represent to them, and the whole metaphor behind the mustard seed is this. It's got great potential. It starts from absolutely almost nothing. And a mustard seed tree is big enough for a tree, for a bird to plant a nest in. So what Jesus is challenging in this is like, you know, don't think of faith in like the terms of a commodity. Like I got to get my dump truck full of corn in order for me to live this way. but it's more about potential. Because faith is really in the potential of God. That's his whole point. All I have is this tiny little mustard seed. But this mustard seed is me, clinging onto the goodness of God. Because in God is the full potential. And so I see all of these ways without in our life. Like, you know, we're going through a heartache. We're going through something in the future, and it just isn't clear where we're going. And it's scary. We're in the middle of maybe a job, and it's just one day after another. And it's just like routine, monotonous. The mustard seed would say, all right, Lord, I have no clue what you're doing here. I don't have no clue how you're going to build something good and meaningful and lasting out of this. But I'm trusting that you're good and you're powerful and you love me and you're noticing and you really do care about me and things are going to work the way you want them to work. You're trusting in the potential of God's goodness, in the reality of God's goodness. And that's what the whole point is. It's not about you having it all figured out and you have this dump truck of corn and so you can stand up to these great challenges of life and say, hey, I got the dump truck. Bring it on. No, that's not life and that's not faith. Faith is about the potential of God's goodness. Okay, so that's the first thing. Look at the next thing and then I'll get into the text for today. Verse 17. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. All right, so Jesus is giving them a framework to think about what is faith. And so the first thing is faith is not like a commodity. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that faith is not like a currency. It's not like a currency. Because what's going on is Jesus tells the story in the ancient world, no servant would ever imagine them being out in the field taking care of sheep or plowing the field saying, dog, man, I put in 8 solid hours today. No servant would say this, that I put in 8 solid hours today. I bet when I get back home, my master is going to have soup prepared for me. They would never say that. They know that when they get home, they got to kick it into even higher gear and take care of their master. So Jesus is saying that faith is not like a currency. It's not like an exchange. So how this lands on me is like, for an example, I've told many of you this, that when it comes to being a pastor, I don't like public speaking. I've never liked public speaking. And when I first started in this gig, I got really sick when I had to stand up and speak. And I was in a church in Chicago, and I only had to do it like once a month. So leading into that Sunday where I had to speak, I was a nervous wreck. But I would often choose to be especially obedient, especially holy, because I wanted God to bless me when I had to stand up and speak. And so the sins that I would easily cave into on the Sundays that I didn't have to speak, you know, fine. But the Sunday I did have to speak, I'm like super good. What I'm doing is I'm treating faith like a currency. Okay, God, I do my part, and now you do your part. And that's, Jesus is saying this, okay, faith doesn't work that way. Faith is not a currency. Okay, so now I want you to just keep in those two. Faith is not a commodity, and faith is not a currency. All right, now I'm ready for the text, okay? Okay? Luke 17, 1:11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and he called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God with a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Okay, like I said, in the way especially the Gospel of Luke, the stories are arranged in a pattern to mean something. And it's our job to sort of tease this out and see, okay, what are you up to, Luke? So what I want you to do now is, how does Luke use this story to put on display what I just talked about? So I'm going to give you a couple minutes on your own. How does this episode display faith as? Do you see any elements in trusting in God's potential? Do you see any elements in that? And then do you see any elements of not a currency of exchange? All right? So 2 minutes, talk to somebody near you, give it your best shot, go for it. Go, go, go. Ready? Go. All right. You know, I think that the early church, they would have heard a story like this, and then the people would have had opportunity to just mull it over in their minds. The Bible is written in ancient meditative literature. It was something where, you know, you just think about it. You're on your way to the market. It's like, what did he mean by that? And you would just keep thinking about things and just see what the Holy Spirit would surface. Here are some of my thoughts. How does this little moment connect with the two stories right before it? The first one is about potential. You know, these guys are, you know, they're 10 lepers. They're in a dark, dark place. They're basically unemployable. They're desperate. And they're at a distance. The text tells us they're at a distance. And they just yell out. And they use the word Jesus. So Jesus is the proper name for Jesus, which is like, it's better than saying, hey, you stranger guy. So that's a respectful thing. And then they call him master, which is a very polite thing to do. He's not just an ordinary Joe. He's a master of sorts. And then, you know, have pity on us. So it's basically a six-word request. If I was one of the 10, and I heard these reports about this miracle worker guy, and he's in my village, I would try to do everything I could, A, to get his attention, and to build an argument for him to have pity for me. You know, man, I would be like, I got children back home. Jesus, master, I got children back home. I've got a business to run that I can't run. I've been in this miserable state. It's my feet. I'm only asking you to heal my feet. If you do that, I can raise my family and care for my children. I would, like, you know what I mean? I'm married. I would give everything I could to sort of build my case and create a sense of pity within Jesus. But they don't do that. They just make a simple request. To me, that's kind of mustard seed-like. And then on the way, all they're told to do is just head towards Jerusalem and see a priest. And to me, that's like, okay, we're going to do it. We're not sure why this makes sense, but we're going to do it. I see that happening in this moment. And in the moment of that, there's a simple request, and they just act in obedience. To me, that's an important part of faith. We face things like, I have a buddy who's been in the hospital in and out the third time. He's faced death, really death. He's recovering from COVID 3 times, and he's in the hospital as we speak. And a mustard seed is like, I have no clue why this is happening, how this is in any way good. I have no clue the lasting impacts of this disease on my body. Mustard seed kind of thing is like, all right, I'm just going to take a step towards Jerusalem, and I'm going to see the priest. And I'm going to trust that you're going to do what you need to do, God, and it's going to be for my good. And I'm going to leave it to your hand to write the end of this story. That's what I see happening in this text. It's trusting in the potential of Jesus' simple words, go show yourself to the priest. Okay, exchange, this idea that faith, the life of faith, is not a currency. It's not an exchange of I'll do my part, you do your part. I'll do my part, and you do your part. All 10 of them, notice in the text, all 10 of them act in obedience. They head off. And all 10 of them are healed. And one of them goes and says, I got to get back to the Jesus and thank him. The other 9 continue on with what they're doing. 9 of them, they get out of Jesus what they really want out of Jesus. They want to be healed, they get healed. They get out of Jesus what they want out of Jesus. And, you know, when I think about my own sin nature, that's the way I kind of work too. Sometimes I'll approach Jesus as the divine vending machine of sorts, you know? I get out of Jesus what I really need out of Jesus in this moment, you know what I mean? And then there's another moment. Then there's another moment. And that's, they're treating faith as kind of a, you know, an exchange. We made our request, it was granted, and we move on with life. But not so with this one guy. And I think this is the real pinnacle point of all of this, really. One guy, what's going on? What's going on in this one guy's life where he actually disobeys Jesus? And he says, I'm not going to go show myself to the priest. I'm going to disobey his word and maybe take the chance of things not going my way. I'm going to get back to Jesus. What's going on in his life? And I don't have like 5 things to point out to you, but what stirs in me is like, I want that in my own life. I want that in my own life. The text is really clear. There's these strong verbs. He rushes towards Jesus. He's screaming. He's screaming in a loud voice towards Jesus. He throws himself at Jesus' feet. And the verb there, he keeps on giving thanks. He keeps on giving thanks. I mean, all of these things are just like, his world was crushed in being a leper. But now his world is crushed in a good way, in a different way. His world is crushed at the feet of Jesus. Oh, isn't that great? To be overwhelmed in that kind of thankfulness and the joy. And notice this. His request was, Jesus, Master, have pity on us, right? But what does he say when he comes back to Jesus? He's giving thanks. And the text tells us, he's yelling out over and over again, he's giving thanks to God. This miracle, this traveling miracle worker dude is now God somehow. There's a God, there's something God going on here. God is going on here. This guy realizes, I was not healed by a traveling master miracle worker. I was healed by the hand of God. And then Jesus picks up on his words and says, where are the other 9? Why aren't they giving thanks to God? Oh, is this great in terms of what does it mean? What does it mean to grab on to faith and not treat faith like a commodity, not treat faith like a currency, and to experience the feet of Jesus and the joy of being in the presence of Jesus? Notice the last thing he says. He says, go. He tells him to go. He's like, he gets what he came for. He's going to go on with life. You know, he's going to go back to his village. He's going to build his business. He's going to raise his family. He's going to go on with life. Your faith has made you well. Well, he's already healed from leprosy, so it's not like he's, you know, his wellness is deeper than his skin. Underneath his skin is a life of regret and shame and all of the things, the burdens of his own sin, and he's healed from that. He's healed from that. And that's the power of Jesus in all of our lives. You see, what I see happening, what I think Luke is doing here is this. He's connecting the moment where this guy walks away from Jesus, being freed from the burden of his guilt and his shame and his regret, having an entirely new life, completely rebuilt in the love of Jesus. It's a miracle that he could never earn. He'll never be able to repay. And it's a pure gift. That is the mulberry tree going into the sea. That's the mulberry tree going into the sea. In another moment in Jesus' life, he's challenged by his enemies, and there's a guy with a shriveled hand. And he is challenged because Jesus says, what's easier, to forgive somebody their sins or to heal this guy with the shriveled hand? And the enemies of Jesus say, it's impossible. Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus is like, all right, brings the guy with the shriveled hand in the middle of the room, puts him on display, and then Jesus says, because I want you to know that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to heal the shriveled hand. And he heals his shriveled hand. And then, of course, everything breaks out and the people want to kill Jesus, right? But that's the point. That's the mulberry tree going into the sea. I don't know that mulberry trees going into the sea are that big a deal for God. Forgiving sins? Now, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Because that cost him his own son to go on a cross, to die for you and to me, for me, and to give us life. And so I guess my end of my sermon is just simply the same thing that Jesus says to this leper. Go. Go in Jesus. Go at the feet of Jesus throughout your week. Go at the feet of Jesus. Don't think about faith as commodity. Don't think about faith as currency. Think about faith as mustard seed moments at the feet of Jesus, and go, your faith has made you well. You are forgiven in Christ Jesus. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Awesome. Okay, so I want to just build on this, and it's called our setting aside. It's a moment where I try to think of something that takes the core of the sermon and makes it like expand throughout the week. And so we call it our offering. It's more than just our tithe, our resources used to benefit others who are struggling in life. But it's all parts of our life. It's our heart is an offering to God. Our confession of sins is an offering to God. Our praise and thanksgiving. But here's the thought. What is a mustard seed moment for you? Is there something that captures your attention? A mustard seed moment. You're working on your PhD and it's just not coming together. And it's kind of like, all right, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to let you work out your goodness. I'm just letting you kind of ride this, right? So what you do is you take this little piece of paper, and if you want to give us your email and name and phone number, and I'll pray for you, you put it in the offering plate. You write it on each one of these pieces of paper. You don't have to put your name on this. You tear it off. One goes in the offering plate, and the other one goes in your wallet or your purse to remind you of what this is all about throughout your week. So if you're going to have faith that's not a currency or a commodity, what's your mustard seed moments in life where you got to trust in the potential of God's goodness, okay? So let's do our setting aside. Gracious Lord, we run to the Father. Help us to run again and again and again. We have mustard seed moments. Moments in our marriage, mustard seed moments in class, with relationships, with our finances, with our continual struggle in areas of sin. Lord, these are things where we just don't have answers. We don't have a clear path. We don't have a dump truck of corn. All we have is a mustard seed. And we trust in the potential that you throw mulberry trees into the sea. And we don't know all of the, we don't often see it happening in the midst of it happening, but we know that you do it. And we know that you turn things that are meant to be against us, you turn them into things that bless us. So Lord, help us to live a life of faith. Part of faith, Lord, is confessing our sins, of realizing how much we run to the Father again and again, not with our goodness to show in hand to earn your approval. We know that there's nothing we can do that's so good in this life that you can love us anymore. Your love is set and secure in the person of Jesus on the cross for us. But part of faith in the good side of it is to confess our sins. Confess it to you, confess it to each other, and to acknowledge just how broken we are. To run again and again and again to you for forgiveness. So let us do that good work now as a group together as we confess our sins. We're going to use a common confession, and then at the end of this confession, there's just a moment of silence for you to think and to do your own confession in your head. Let's say it together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. So the word of forgiveness, the best part of any Christian worship service is the word of forgiveness. And I'm using the word that Jesus used in the text to this leper. He says, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And so in Jesus, as if Jesus were standing right here, looking you in the eye and realizing all that you've just said in your mind and knowing you far better than you even know yourself, he says to you, rise and go. Your faith has made you well, which means you are forgiven. You are forgiven in Christ. You are loved and you are cherished, and everything that you regret doing has been paid for in the blood of Jesus. And so you don't go about your day beating yourself up. You go about your day in humble admiration of the one who saved you and gave his life for you. And so that's our point as followers in Jesus. We take confession seriously because we take forgiveness seriously. And you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. That's how much he has chosen to love you. And then there's no but wait. You know, do you notice at the end of this text, the leper doesn't say, but wait, you don't realize how bad I've been, but wait, you don't realize what I've done in my life. The leper doesn't say anything. He just walks away in the forgiveness of Christ. And so you're encouraged to that way. There's no but wait. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how many times I've done it. You don't know where I've been. There's no but wait. In Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. Do I hear an amen? So we now go and take time to receive this forgiveness physically. So you've heard it in your head through words that I've spoken to you, and now we receive this promise of forgiveness physically. And so we want to say thank you to our friends who are visiting us online.